Welcome to the city. This city is a multicultural city. This city is a multi-faith city. This city is a multi-ethnic city. This city is a commercial hub, if you like, a gateway into the European market. This city is a strategic place for Christian ministry. Welcome to Corinth. Now, Paul's letter here is to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. That's not a church of people in Corinth whose name is Ian, the Corinthians. He's not writing to them. Never mind. He's writing to a group of Christian believers of all different names, of all different kinds of backgrounds. And we learn about Paul's visit to that church in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we find that Paul visits Corinth, and that when he's there, he meets with two Jewish people, a Jewish couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And like Paul, they are tent makers. So Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, they set up the millets, if you like, the outdoor camping store, so that all those people in Corinth who want to go away camping for the weekend, they're going to go around to Paul's shop. They're going to come to Paul's shop day in, day out, through the week, so that they can pick up their North Face or their Jack Wolf skin, whatever else they need for a good camping trip, and they can go off and enjoy their weekends. Well, what is it that Paul is going to be spending his weekend doing? Well, in Acts chapter 18, verse 4, it tells us this. Every Sabbath, he, that's Paul, reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul's work is as a tent maker when he starts out in Corinth. That is what he is doing with his 9-to-5. He is spending his days making tents for the people of Corinth, probably fixing tents for the people of Corinth. But the real reason Paul is in Corinth is because he wants to go to the synagogue and to reason with the Jews and the Greeks, try to persuade them of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul is there, and that's what he's doing. So we come then to 1 Corinthians. And what is Paul's aim as he's writing 1 Corinthians? Well, we'll start off with looking at how he wants to encourage the Corinthian church to be outward looking. How they're going to relate to those who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who do not believe that Christ crucified is good news. But actually, most of Paul's letter is going to be of pastoral concern. He's going to be writing to them about divisions in the church, complicated situations which have arisen within the congregation. But for our purposes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we're looking here as Paul is dissecting the way in which those who live on the outside in this multicultural, multi-faith, multi-ethnic city are going to respond to this glorious gospel of Christ crucified. Now, the title for this sermon series is When Faith Feels Foolish. And today we're looking at a foolish Christ. But what I want us to do is to focus really intently in these verses to see where Paul finds the nub of the issue. What is it which is being found foolish? So Paul says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Chapter 2, verse 2, just look across the page. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see the nub of the issue here, the centrality of the cross in the gospel. You see, maybe many other things that the Corinthians do which the Jews and the Greeks find foolish in them. There may be many things that we do in our workplace as Christian believers which people find foolish in us. And those may have nothing to do with the gospel. There may be things that we can change. Maybe we are fools. Maybe socks and sandals is not a good idea. Maybe WWJD bracelets might be silly. But Paul's issue there is not with these sort of outward sort of displays of Christianity. His concern here is what is the central message of Christianity. And it is Christ crucified. Verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So that's the first point we need to make. It is that the first and foremost, the cross of Jesus will be heard as foolishness. The second thing I want to just pick up on is the concept that it's not really foolishness. It's heard as foolishness. It is foolish to those who are perishing. Human opinion, fallen sinful human opinion on Christ crucified, is that it is foolish. But divine reality says this is the wisdom and this is the power of God. I think we just need to take that on board. That if we trust in the death of Jesus on the cross to be for our salvation, we are tapping into the real truth of the universe. The real divine reality which states that Jesus, bloodied, wheezing, spluttering, dying, is the most powerful moment in human history. Now, it takes a lot of people a lot of time to get used to this. And someone who took quite a long time was Peter. And if you remember the story, it's recorded in Mark chapter 8. Jesus is walking with his disciples through the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and he starts to ask them a few questions. So he says, who do people say that I am? Just give me a ballpark. Who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some people say John the Baptist. Some people say Elijah. Some people say you're just one of the prophets. And so, second question, who do you say that I am? And Peter, ding, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, well done, that's correct. You've got my identity right. You know who I am. And then it says that Jesus went on to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that he must be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter said, hold on, if you're the Christ, what's all this business about dying? What's all this business about suffering? That's not the message of the Christ. No, 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 the Christ, we will march into Jerusalem. We will kick out the Romans. We're going to kick out Herod. We're going to kick out the Pharisees. We're going to establish you in power and authority across Israel, across Judah. You will be God's anointed king. You will stand in majesty and power. And Jesus, we're right behind you. I will fight to the death for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, that's a great point, Peter. I don't know what came over me then. The whole thing about suffering, so silly. Why would I have to die from the cross? No, Jesus speaks some of the hardest words in the whole Bible when he says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. You see, Peter is understanding things from human opinion, which sees Christ crucified as foolish. Jesus is asking him to tap into divine reality, which sees Christ crucified as the power and the wisdom of God. Then we need to ask ourselves a question. Why is it that human opinion looks at Jesus on the cross crucified and sees it as foolish? What is it about Christ crucified which makes those who are not saved think this is the silliest thing in the world? And the simple answer is pride. Because the fallen, sinful human heart looks at a man dying, wheezing on a cross and says, that is needed to save me, but I'm a good person. You see, I'll relate to God on my own performance. I'll be good enough for God. But you know what? If I'm not good enough for God, well, God's not good enough for me. You see, if I'm standing before God and he says to me, what did you do wrong? I can stand there and say to him, well, what about all the evil in the world? What about the suffering that happened in the world? God, I'm going to stand looking at you eye to eye. And that is the pride of the human heart. In fact, the pride of the human heart actually wants to push God down, wants to look down upon God and say, no, I will judge whether you are right or wrong. I will be the one who declares what reality is, not you. Not you and your Christ. Not you and your crucified Messiah. So the reason that we do this, the pride of our hearts, tells us that the gospel of Jesus crucified is foolish. It's because we believe that God to be foolish. We don't really want a God who is generous and giving. We don't really want a God who is self-sacrificial, who gives himself, who lays his body down to save us. You see, the fallen, sinful human heart wants a greedy God. The fallen, sinful human heart wants a God who is demanding of us. Because the fallen, sinful human heart is so filled with pride that it believes that it can provide what that God needs. It says, God, you want to take? I've got it to give. God, you want to be greedy? You can have my life. I will offer myself to you because I am good enough. But Christ crucified, as Paul says here, is foolishness to them. Because why would they trust in the bloody, wheezing man on a cross for their salvation? So a question we might want to ask then is how do we now go out of those doors, into Langham Place, into Regent Street, into Oxford Circus, wherever we work, how do we go out and relate to those who believe that our gospel, our Christ crucified, is foolish? How do we respond? Well, the first thing we need to take on board is that they will think that Christ crucified is foolish. See, don't fall into the trap of thinking, if only I could just explain it well enough, that then they believe. If only my arguments were just sharp enough, insightful enough, precise enough to deal with where they're at, then maybe they'd become a Christian. Maybe they would see the gospel as the power and wisdom of God. No, they will see it as foolishness unless the Holy Spirit does an act of regeneration in them. Now that's not to say that we do not preach Christ crucified, of course. That is what Paul says. I preach that gospel because it is through that gospel that the Holy Spirit works to turn human hearts from being sinful into those which now submit humbly to their Creator. The second thing we need to be wary of is this idea that, well, they'll think we're foolish, so we'll act like fools. You see, oh, they think the message of Jesus is foolish and it's going to take an act of God for them to come to see it as the power and wisdom of God. So we're not going to engage on any of the issues that they might have. A kind of anti-intellectualism. Something which says, no, all that stuff about, you know, the first mover, those philosophical debates, reject them. Nonsense. We don't need them. We're fools for Christ. No, actually, the Apostle Paul is the person who's writing these words. And if anyone understood other worldviews, if anyone was able to see the subtle differences between Jews and Greeks, Jews who see the cross as a stumbling block, and the Greeks who see it as foolish, Jews who want miraculous signs, and the Greeks who want wisdom, well, see, that's the Apostle Paul. You see, he wrote Romans, and particularly Romans chapter 1, where he breaks down human thinking and exposes it. He engages with where people are at. He knows that it's only by God's grace that they'll be saved, but it doesn't stop him having the conversations. So terms like the is-ought gap should be familiar to Christians. Terms like the weak and strong anthropic principles should be familiar to Christians. Because if we're going to engage with those who find our faith foolish, we're going to want to engage with them in a loving way. And the final thing to say is that rather than acting like fools or even just being surprised that anyone finds the gospel foolish, we must guard ourselves against the pride, which is the very reason they won't believe the gospel. See, it's very easy for us to kind of go out here strengthened and emboldened that we have tapped into the true reality of the world. And we go and sit with our colleagues. We sit over lunch, we go out for a drink or a meal afterwards, and we sit there going, no, you are such fools. You see, you think the gospel's foolish, but no, it's not. You see, I know. I'm tapped into the true reality of the world, and you're not. And the problem is, if you're looking down at others, you can't look up to God. You see, don't allow yourselves to become proud of the fact that you really know the truth. Because the only reason you know the truth is because God broke your pride and made you humble. Don't deny the very thing that you're claiming to believe in by the way that you conduct yourself. So there's a few ideas. Hopefully these are some things which we can take with us as we go out back into the workplace. Let me pray as we finish and sing again. Dear God, we thank you for Christ crucified. We thank you that he is your wisdom and your power. We pray that we would come to know that in increasing truth. And we pray for those with whom we work, that by your grace and power, they would come to know it as your power as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.